We read quite a bit of scripture, and you're thinking, what do all those verses have to do with each other? I have no idea. I just like to read them, okay? I do have an idea. We're finishing up, really. We've been preaching through a series of Go and Tell about sharing the gospel and sharing our faith with others. And I hope you've been challenged to do that. I hope you'll be a part of doing that whenever the Lord gives you an opportunity in your life. But also as we get into the summer and we have our big, big summer saturation, it's going to be exciting. And people are just, on Tuesday nights when you go out in the summer and it's lighter outside, people are just more open about it. And so I'm looking forward to that. You know, as I think of the verses we read, the world talks, and Pastor used to mention in staff meeting, he says, we're supposed to be visible examples. In other words, as staff members, we should be doing what we preach that the church should be doing. Because fact of the matter is, we don't do those things because we're staff members. We do those things because we're Christians. But if those of us who are in any position of leadership or on church staff or whatever aren't doing that, then we're setting a bad example. You say, well, how come you guys don't give an offering? We use Simple Give. That's why. And I think you should download that to your phone and get that going right away. You ever hear, the world understands this too. You ever hear of the Big Brother program? What's the Big Brother program? If I understand it correctly, the Big Brother program takes boys who maybe don't have a father in the home, they don't have some kind of male figure in their life to give them some type of direction or what we would call mentoring. And they try to find men that will volunteer time to spend time with these boys and just teach them what it's like to be a man and a male figure in their life. Now, I don't know if that's still going on because that's probably politically incorrect in our day. Okay, we wouldn't want to burden them with masculine stereotypes, right? That's a bunch of hogwash. Boys do need example. But that's what the world does. The example, mentoring. If someone is going to school and they're learning a trade, in some of the trades they will put them at places where they're called intern. Okay, and we won't want to go to Bill Clinton's presidency. That was bad. Okay, but intern. By the way, you know how much an intern gets paid? Zero. Hey, we need a lot more interns in the church. Amen. But Charlie, are you willing to be an intern? I didn't think so. But an intern, what are they doing? They work there under somebody that knows how to do the job they're preparing for. They don't get paid for it, but they're getting training. They're getting training from someone who's doing what they want to be doing someday. Now, going somewhere with this. We have been, and by the way, that concept is biblical. A person who is mature in the Lord, sharing what they have learned and encouraging someone who is newer in the faith. Now, we read many texts tonight. Not on your phone, by the way. Biblical text. Let's start by looking at the one we call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We're going to start in each section and we'll flip to the verses so you can go there as we get to that particular section. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We understand that the Great Commission, the commission that Jesus Christ gave to the church as he left this earth to get the gospel out to those who are lost, it has four parts to it. The first part is go. Go ye therefore. If we don't do the first part, if we don't go, nothing else is going to happen. He motivates. Go ye therefore. Then as we go, we tell. Teach all nations, all people groups, all different nationalities, everywhere on this earth. He says we're to teach them, to tell them the gospel message. We're not just to go to be friends with them, although we should be friendly. We're not just to go to feel good about you know, humanitarian aid, although I'm not against humanitarian aid. We're to get the gospel to them. And so we go and we tell. Afterwards, baptize. We baptize. A new convert, first step they need to get as soon as possible is get baptized. Okay? And then the last step is teaching them. to observe all things. What is that? Teaching them the truths of the Word of God that God wants the Christian to learn. Why? So that eventually, one day, they're going to go back and they're going to share the gospel with somebody else. Spiritual reproduction. Now, most Christians who share their faith are pretty good with the first two. They'll go, and they're willing to tell. The problem would be is we're not really good at the last two. In other words, the last two are baptizing them and teaching them the Word of God. We're not really good at encouraging them after they get saved to take their next steps and grow in their faith. With the first two, we find somebody who's willing to listen to the gospel, and we share our faith. We ask them to make a decision. And if the Spirit of God has convicted them and they're willing to answer the conviction of God's Spirit and trust Christ as Savior, they get saved. That part is a little easier. The last two takes more effort. Whether it's you've won someone to Christ or you meet somebody that's already been saved, but they have no spiritual growth in the Lord. They're not going to church. They're not growing in their faith. Those take a little more effort than the first two. You see, we want to show up on Tuesday nights, and we want to go out, and we want to share our faith, and maybe someone will get saved, and maybe someone doesn't. We come back. We turn our map in. We drop the tracks off, and we're done. What about those that get saved? What about those maybe we know and we meet that are newer in their faith than we are? Oh, they've got saved, and maybe they've already been baptized, but what next? It's important that we do the last one, particularly after they're saved and baptized, teaching them. What do we teach them? We teach them the truths of the Word of God and how to live as a Christian so they eventually will go and win others to the Lord. Also, remember our one-by-one soul winning track number one? What is soul winning? It's teaching someone to do for others what someone has done for them. And usually a person's not going to go out and share their faith unless they're growing in their faith. We struggle with that sometimes. As I've mentioned over the last few messages, our Christian faith is transmitted down through the years, through the generations, one person to another person. Oh, there are times you'll go out and you may get two or three people together and they're willing to listen. And maybe you talk to two or three at a time. But you know what I'm talking about. One person talking to somebody else. You know, we could reach a lot of people a lot faster if we would do this. And I've illustrated this before, but I want you to get it for the message tonight. I go out and I meet the unsaved Ray Pichardo. You are saved though, right? All right, okay, well. And I went, he's not Brother Pichardo, he's Pagan Pichardo to Christ. And that night after Pagan Pichardo gets saved, he is now Brother Pichardo. And so I encourage him to come to church. And he comes to church and he starts being obedient. He's growing in his faith. And for 1 year, all I focus on is Brother Pichardo. And at the end of 1 year, he has been trained and grown enough in his faith that the second year, him and I go out and do for two people what I did for him that year. Do you understand the concept? So in 1 year, I've only won one person to Christ. It's this guy. But yet, now at the end of that first year, now both of us are going to go out. And that second year, he gets somebody, and I get somebody. And that's it, just one. We win them to the Lord, we work with them, they grow in their faith, and now at the end of the second year, it's myself and Brother Pichardo and the person he's won to the Lord, and the person I won to the Lord. Now there's four of us, and we're going to go out another year, and we're going to do it again. You say, man, after 4 or 5 years, you're only going to have like 32 people. How are we going to win the world to Christ like that? Let me give you the numbers. If we did that, that's all we did. You ready? In 19 years, every person in Long Beach would be reached. In 26 years, the entire state of California would be reached. In 30 years, America would be reached. And in 34 years, the whole world would be reached. And if you want to factor in population explosion over the next 34 years, we'll give it one more year, 35, the whole world will be reached. You see, where we're missing it is we're out there winning as many people to the Lord as we can, and we should, but we're not focusing on helping those who are new Christians that are coming to church to grow in their faith. If we do what I'm going to encourage you to do tonight, by the time if we get into that building next year, which we're going to do it, we would already be outgrown of it. We'd already be outgrown. If we could just get this concept I'm trying to give us tonight. So far, we've talked about the personal responsibility to share the gospel with those who are not saved. Tonight, I want us to take it a step further, because we love the Great Commission. Brother Tongdi's here and others, missionaries, when they go preach in other churches, I'm sure they use that scripture a lot, and they should. It's a great scripture. But we don't follow all of it. Go and win the world. My message. Okay, go and tell. There you go, right here. But do you know the Great Commission has how many parts? Four. And if we're only obeying two, we're not obeying the Great Commission. You've got to see past the thought that it's just my responsibility to go out there and see Christians being born, and I'm done and I'm good. That's just where it starts. Child rearing doesn't end when the child's born. And I know, and I mentioned often to some of these nutcases on the internet, oh, we don't have to disciple people, bless God, just go out in the spirit. No, that's a biblical concept. And they don't like it, they don't like what God said. And there's a lot of people that don't like that. I passed out a track. Yay! Yay. Hey, how about encouraging somebody? How about we fulfill the Great Commission in its totality and not just in part? The world would call it mentoring. Taking somebody and mentoring them to be and to get to maybe where you have been and where you have grown to. We can use the Bible word, whether you want to use mentoring or the Bible word, we call that discipleship. Now, when we think of discipleship, we think of our discipleship class on Thursdays. And by the way, if you've not taken that, I encourage you to do that with your Sunday school class. But that's just going through the beliefs in our church, and that's part of it. But that's not completely discipleship. Discipleship is helping people one by one. Looking at the different verses we read, I want to share a few thoughts with you tonight. Number one, we are commanded. What's that word? Commanded. By the Great Commission to teach those who get saved. Commanded. Not optional. It's commanded. We mentioned it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Let's not cut the Great Commission off when someone gets saved. Discipleship is more than that. Mentoring is more than that. Spiritual mentoring, whatever you want to call it. By the way, and don't just think of it. As we talk about some of these things, don't just think of it as, okay, let me meet you for coffee on Thursday at 3 and we'll sit down and I'll mentor you, I'll disciple you. There's more to it than that. It's on an everyday basis. We were joking this morning. We have the Friday night fellowships in my house, and I know, the classes will see who can stay there the latest, and I'm okay with that. I don't mind staying up late and fellowshipping. I'm in. I have coffee. I'm good. And I joked around that when I started my singles class many years ago, Pastor wanted me to start. I was working with the teenagers. Pastor, I want you to start a young singles class. Now, how many people did you have in your class? Well, the first Sunday, it was my wife and I. She wasn't single. She was cute, so that was fine. The second week, I think we had two extra ones. The third week, it was my wife and I. And if I'm only going to have one person in my class, it might as well be her, amen? Okay? And so the third Sunday, it was a couple more. We moved, after about a month or two, we moved over to Anaheim Boulevard. And by that time, after about a month, month and a half, we had about 7 or 8 people coming. We made a move. We were out of space. We were managing an apartment. We lived about 3 blocks from the church. So we moved my Sunday school class to our apartment. So first Sunday there, we probably had about 9 or 10. Within a month, we were having over 30. You know what I found out? They liked hanging out at my house. And here was the worst part. Not just on Sunday. We'd be sitting down having dinner and I'd have knock on the door. And it's like, hey, what can I do for you? I don't know. I had nothing to do. And they just walk in. Now, we were a Cambodian church at that time, and that's just how they rolled. And I'm like, what do you mean you're just, yeah. I remember one time we had a little patio, outside our apartment. We had a barbecue. It was just our family. By the time it was done, we had 8 or 9 people there, and Pastor Esposito even showed up. He came over for something, and I'm like, you might as well come in. Everybody else is here. And I'm like, are those smoke signals like free food at Brother Meyer's house? Is that what we're doing here? And then after a couple months, we moved to over on Flagstone. We had a house over there. And every Friday night, some of you were here, Brother Tongdi, Mr. Rhett, Danny and Jerry and Haran, and I don't know who else. Every Friday, they'd come to my house about 8 o'clock. We did the same thing. We would go out and we would go bowling. And then we would all stop somewhere and get something to eat. And then we would go to my house and play games till 3 in the morning. Help us. But you know what was good about that? I found out something. They didn't want to just come to church and hear a lesson and go home. They wanted to be a part of something. And it was on many of those nights that maybe we would pull one of them aside and just talk to them about things. Share. Brother Tongi, I'll tell the story. I won't say his wife's here. But he was going to Long Beach City College in the evenings. And he would just come by my house. Like, what are you doing? I had an hour and a half between class. I'm like, well, come on in. And I'm not going to embarrass him. There was something going on that as a new Christian in his life. And I didn't know if I had the right to tell him something. And he asked me about it. He goes, you know, I've been wondering, what about this? I'm like, well, since you asked. And I told him what I thought about it. And he's like, I kind of feel the same way. In a sense, Brother Tongdi, that was mentoring or discipleship. He had a question. Now, did we have a Bible study about that? Brother Tongdi, let's have a Bible study in my office about this. No, he was at my house stealing my food. I know. But Miss Deborah was there too, all the time. Now, can I just say something? God, before that, I was the kind of guy like, leave me alone. Look, at church, I love you, and I'll go soul winning and win you the Lord, but when I'm at home, stay out of my house. But you know, the Cambodians didn't understand that. I could get up and say, stay away from our house. They're like, why? We have Sunday school there. Why can't we show up Friday at 9:30 at night? I remember one of the singles, I got home from somewhere, and it's 11:30 at night, my whole family's in bed. I'm going to bed, I'm turning the lights out, and there's a knock at the front door. It's one of the singles. He's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm going to bed. He goes, oh, okay, and he comes in. But you know why he came? He had about a question about something that was going on in his life. And he figured, since I come over your house all the time anyhow, why don't I just come on over now? That's what we need. Well, no, let me take that back. I don't need you calling me at 11:30. How many remember Yerot? Yerot's a Christian. He loves God, but he is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Back in the early days, he had a bus route. He goes, and he knew nothing about computers. He goes, hey, Brother Myers, can you print me a map on my bus route? I'm like, Doc, I'm right in the middle of nothing. I'll tell you what. Sometime when I'm at home, call me. Just call me when I'm at home and remind me, and I'll go print it out there. I'm in bed, and it's 1 in the morning, and I get a phone call. I answer my phone. I'm like, can I help you? He goes, Brother Myers, I'm just reminding you, can you print the map out? It's 1 in the morning. Anyhow, where were we going with this? Yeah, none of you are going to do what I'm asking you to do right now, right? The point I'm making is this. Let's just not settle for winning to somebody the Lord and leaving them alone and we go do our own thing. Let's be willing to build relationships and do whatever it takes. You know, wow, what a blessing that you let all the different classes come to your house. I'm going to tell you something. I enjoy that. Now, I didn't until the Cambodians messed me up, okay? One of the things that I had to get a balance with when Pastor got sick and I switched my job here, I'm a relational kind of guy. How many kind of know I'm that? I just like to, you know, my Sunday school class, if they're here around the church, they want to come hang out in my office, I'm like, sure, come on. I'm a lot busier now, so I had to put a sign up. Quit knocking on my door. But that's one thing I decided, I don't want to lose that. I enjoy that. And by the way, if I think back through the years, so many people just going out to eat with them, sitting and talk with them, coffee, and things they've brought up that we've been able just to discuss and help them with on an informal basis because I had a relationship with them. That's the Great Commission. We're supposed to teach people the faith, and we need to be willing to do that. Let's get them to church. Let's get them baptized. Let's get them growing in their faith. But let's invest our time in that. So point number one, I would just sum up with this. Let's remember that the Great Commission is more than just sharing the gospel and handing out tracts. Number two, we are encouraged by Hebrews to make exhorting others a part of our church experience. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you could. Let me get a drink here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. No, I'm not Tony Hudson. We use these verses to talk to people about church attendance. But in it, it tells us what is to be a part of our church experience. What does it say? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, we come to church for many reasons. We come to church to because God tells us to. We come to church to worship him. We don't like that word because the liberals have messed it up. But really, when we're at church, we're saying, God, you're worthy of my time. We sing songs because, by the way, we have song leaders. We don't have worship leaders. Rock and roll is not worship. Singing a song is not worship. Now, it can lead us to think about God in a way where we are worshiping him. In other words, we hear that, be thou my vision. You know, the song on grace, wonderful song. You think about God's grace. But one of the reasons we're to come to church is also to encourage others. By the way, we have a great summer coming up, and we will promote our Fort of Flourish, and I think people ought to be to all the services. But outside of that, there's more to church than just attending. Hebrews tells us that part of church is looking outside of ourselves and what we get out of the church service. He tells us two things. We're to consider others. Church isn't just about you. Now, enjoy church. I'm not hammering on you like, church is, you know, just. No. As we enjoy church and as we're here at church, we ought to think about others also. We have new people here all the time. And no matter where you're at in your Christian faith, unless you're just completely brand new, there's somebody here whose faith is younger than yours. Let's think about other people. You know, when the guy pulled me this morning and said, this is a friendly place. Everybody's been so welcoming and kind. And I told him, I said, you know, we try to think about how we feel when we go to places where we don't know anybody. That's why we try to be friendly. And when we come to church, we ought to think about other people. Let's consider them. There's more to church than just coming. He tells us we're supposed to consider. Then he tells us we are to provoke others. Now, that's not the kind of provoking you did to your little brother or sister, right? You're good at that, right? Let's provoke them, make them angry. Provoking means to, almost in a way, to prod them to do something that's good. Not in a bad way, like, you know, do this or I'll beat your head with a metal stick. No, no, no. Encouragement type of provoking. We're to provoke them unto love and good works. What is love? A love for God and a love for others and good works, serving others by serving God. We are to provoke to good works. By the way, in Titus and in Ephesians, right after it talks a little about salvation in two of the verses, it talks about good works. God's ordained us, once we're saved, to do good works, to serve him. And our good works are not done in some kind of abstract way. Our good works are serving God by helping other people. God wants us to help others. That's very important. We're to provoke. Listen, when we're here and we're encouraging each other, if you're on your bus route and you come in and say, man, we had a good day today. In your Sunday school class, hey, this person got saved. We're provoking everybody to good works. You're encouraging new people. Hey, I know you've been here for a while. You know, we're having summer saturation. Have you ever, we don't beat people over the head, but have you ever thought about coming to that? You know, I heard you guys talking about it. I was thinking about that. Hey, why don't you come and you can be my partner? I'll help you. For, and I mentioned many times, the first time I went is because Brother Sisson, the assistant pastor, asked me to go and said, you'll come with me. It was very easy to go because it was all set up. I had someone to go with. He made me feel comfortable, and he provoked me to good works. Brother Sisson used to, after he was an older man married with children, and I was an 18-year-old. And after church on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays, I figured he was an older guy. I can play basketball a little bit. Not as much now. When I was younger, I could play. And I'm like, I can take this guy out. You know, he's in his mid-30s. He's got kids. I'm 18. I got energy. I play all the time. And he go out there, hey, let's go shoot around outside. I'm like, I got you, Brother Sisson. I don't embarrass you. I could not beat that guy. He's one of these left-handed guys, and every time he threw the ball up, it went in. I'm like, this is ridiculous. But you know why he did that? He didn't do that because he didn't like his family. He didn't do that because he didn't have something better to do. He was investing in me. And he would sit there, and as we're playing basketball, we would talk about things. He had a purpose behind it. He was encouraging me. That's what church is for. Number three, because I don't want you to keep you here too late. We are taught by Paul's conversion that other believers' influence is needed. We read the story. Now, you talk about somebody that nobody in the Bible wanted to disciple. It was the Apostle Paul. Can I get a witness? This guy was killing Christians. This guy was actively chasing them down. The last the church heard of Saul, he was having Stephen, their head deacon, stoned. And then word comes out, Saul saved. You know what they thought? God told them, hey, this guy Saul saved, and it's almost like God didn't know, right? You know, Lord, you mean Saul, the one who's been doing all of this? Like, God's like, oops, I'm sorry, I forgot about that. No. Paul's like, I know, he's a chosen vessel unto me. But what did God do? He had other people help him. Hey, you're blind, you got to go see Ananias. And then after a while, Barnabas got involved. Barnabas was an encourager. In other words, although Paul knew the scripture without being saved and he didn't quite put it together, once he got saved and the Spirit of God dwelled inside of him, now he saw how the scriptures pertain to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he was able to preach the gospel. But even God had others there to encourage him along his path. That's what people need. So I mentioned many times, the first 6 months after I got saved, I just went to church and I did what I was supposed to do because I love God. I had zero friends. I was in an in-between stage. I was probably high school age, but I dropped out of high school. I wasn't singles age. I wasn't really with them. I snuck into the pastor's auditorium Sunday school class, and I came to every service. I went soul winning, but I didn't really have people my own age to kind of. It took 6 months, and I kind of. But you know what really helped me? After that 6 months, I started getting in with some of them. We used to have the Long Beach Naval Shipyard used to be open. We had a bunch of Navy men that had been saved, and they were on fire for God. I started hanging around with them, and we'd go out soul winning on off times, and they encouraged me as a new believer. See, that's what we need. That's what people need. Well, yeah, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, but they need somebody to help them and to encourage them. How about you? As you look around our church, do you know any of the new people that are here? And I know it's hard. You know, new couple that's been coming and took me, and because it's crowded after Sunday morning and they get out, as I'm talking to people trying to fight my way to see the new people. Not that I don't mind talking to you, but I try to get to talk to new people. Finally got to talk to them. Okay? Do you know new people? And I know we're all busy, but that ought to be part of our job. You're the Sunday night crowd. On Sunday mornings after church and before church, I'd like you to make an effort to learn to meet some of these new people. And if there's Sunday school class, I want you to take it even a step further. Maybe God would allow you to be like Ananias and Barnabas were to Paul. Now, let's make it really practical. Let's look at number four in 2 Timothy and a few points underneath this, and we'll be done in a few minutes here. We are shown in Timothy how and why we are to pass on the faith to others. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, thou therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That sounds like discipleship to me. I don't know how you can cut that out of the Bible. It's there. Let me give you a couple thoughts with these verses. First of all, think back to others who have invested in you. Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son. Now, he was not his son physically. He was his son spiritually. And we're not sure. Some think that he may have won Timothy to the Lord. Others think he didn't win Timothy to the Lord. It didn't matter. Paul took him in as his spiritual son. Paul took him in and shared the truths and the Christian faith that he was living with him. Think back. Every single one of you, if you've grown in your faith at all, you can think of other Christians who have invested in you. Oh, they may not have sat down with a discipleship booklet on Thursday night, but in some way, shape, or form, when they're with, they've befriended you. They've tried to encourage you in the Lord and encourage you to do the right thing and maybe answer some of your questions. What was good for me as a new Christian is these older men, and as I mentioned, those first 6 months, the guys my age, they didn't quite get to know me because I wasn't really a high schooler, so that was kind of, who's this kid, you know? And by the way, I didn't look like a church kid those first few months. And then the older ones were like, he's a little younger, who's he? But I'm thankful there were older men in the church that stepped up. And they encouraged me in the faith. And I can look back and I thank God for them and their influence. Hey, what about you? Can you think back to some who have influenced you in your faith? Okay, that's where it starts out. He says, therefore my son, Timothy, remember, I'm the one that helped you. Next, be growing in grace yourself so you will be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. If we're going to impact people in the way I'm asking us to look to try to do, we have to be strong ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean you need to be perfect. But are you going the right direction? Are you growing in your faith? Are you, if you're faithful to the things of God and you're trying to grow in your faith and you've been around any amount of time, you have something to offer somebody else. You know, a lot of times new people just need a friend that's a Christian, that's spiritual. I'm serious about that. You know, we'll harp on, hey, watch who you're hanging around with. Your old friends are going to drag you down, and people understand that. But you know sometimes why they struggle getting away from their old friends? Because the Christians aren't befriending them. Well, where are they supposed to go, man? I was unusual in that I didn't mind for that six-month period. I mean, I did it, Tim. I lopped off my friends. I didn't even go back right away and say, I'm saved now. I'm not hanging around with you bozos. I mean, I was at their house all the time. And I just quit going. And I've mentioned many times, it was a Friday night. They came by and like, what? We're just coming by to see what's going on. What happened to you? I'm a Christian now. I can't hang out with you guys where you go. Now, after a few months, and they kind of got the concept, I started inviting them to church. Some of them got saved. But at first, I had no idea what to do, and I'm like, they're not going to take me down. I'm not going to answer their phone calls anymore. I'm not going to their house anymore. And I didn't even have friends at the church my age yet. Now, after 6 months, I got through that, and after 6 months, I started getting some friends. And they were encouraging. But we can't invest in somebody if we're not growing ourselves. We don't have to be perfect. Next, see what you have learned as something to be passed on. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. Commit means to present or to deposit. He says, the things that you're learning, the things that are making a difference in your life, take that to somebody else and deposit in them, present that to them. We would say, invest that in them. We're not supposed to keep it to ourselves, people. And there's more to encouraging people than just, are you saved or not? Listen, if everybody in this church, I don't mean it in a mean way, please, would just befriend some new people that are here, particularly those on Sunday morning, get to know them, get a relationship with them, take them out to eat, take them for coffee. And by the way, in a church our size, the people that'll come, you'll have people you will connect. Now, there are some people that come, I can connect with anybody because I've been doing it for a while, but there's some people it's like, I get that guy. Our personalities are the same, I'm in. There's other people it's like, his personality is completely opposite of mine, but in the Lord, I can get in on that. But sometimes you'll meet somebody, maybe they have things in common with you. You know, maybe you're the odd person in our church, you're a Raider fan. So you guys can talk about Satan together, okay? Just kidding. My enemy. You know, or whatever. I like. Look, you know, my dentist, Dr. Danette, God bless her. I never met her. My wife said, we got a new dentist. Brother Hawking, her dad was Brother Hawking's dentist. What's his first name, Alma? I forget his name. Danette. Well, it's not Danette. This is Anderson. Brother Hawking told me, that's my dentist down there. And it's like, it's his daughter. I found out she went to Jordan High the same year. I would say we graduated the same year, but one of us graduated and it wasn't me, okay? I never met this lady in my life. In my life, my wife goes, go down to the new dentist down there. You have an appointment. We were working on the job site and I had a hockey t-shirt on, you know? And I went in there and I'm laying in the chair and she's really out there. She's personality. I didn't know the lady from, she walks in, she sees my hockey shirt and she starts pounding on my chest. Hey, boom, boom, boom. I'm a hockey fan too. Boom, boom, boom. I'm like, do you like the Ducks? I'm like, yeah, it's a Duck shirt. I'm like, don't hit me anymore, please. Give me some Novocaine and let me alone. But listen, I've been going to her for years now. It's like, hey, man, who's going to win the Stanley Cup? I'm like, okay, Stanley Cup, my tooth hurts, okay? Come on. But you know what? I thought maybe she's just trying to be nice. She's like, she's telling me all the players' name. I was at game 7 of the playoffs last year. I'm like, well, she's serious. We had something in common. You know, sometimes you might connect with somebody. And you start talking to them. It's like, hey, we have something in common. Would it hurt you to say, hey, man, maybe if you're here next week, let's go out for lunch after service? We've got to get past this thing. Like, you know, I'm in the choir and I go soul winning. Listen, there's people that need someone to befriend them. And it's not formal. Like, let's meet Tuesday at 7. I'm going to share the truth of the Word of God with you. You know, a lot of times if you just befriend people and take them out, they'll ask you questions. Hey, you know what? Your church is this. What is this? I don't quite understand this. And you can share with them. I'm telling you, this makes a difference. Huge. You have something to pass on. Next, look for a faithful person. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. The ones that will do the best are the ones that have some type of desire. Someone comes to church and says, hey, did you enjoy the church? No, I hated it. Well, here, let me buy you dinner. I hated the pastor. Like, well, I get that. So does my wife sometimes. But it's like, you know, and we try to help everybody, but what you're going to find is you'll find someone that you'll share a little bit with and they take it. That's the one you now try to help everybody, befriend everybody, but the one that really is getting it and wants it, that's the one you really, really, really can give a lot more to. You say, well, how do I know people in there? You have to know people in the church. You have to get to know people. Listen, and I'm not going to harp on it, but I am. That's why your adult Sunday school class is so important. Don't just show up at the last minute. Really. That's why we have the smaller groups so you can get to know people. And maybe God will knit your heart with one of these new people. You know, look, if a new person comes in, it's how you doing? It's like, yeah, I'm here, blah, blah, blah. And they tell you something. You know, yeah, my mom's having a girl, she's not a new, but she's been here off and on through the years, and she has some type of physical thing. Hey, and I'm like, here's my number. You have a test. Let me know what's going on. I want to know what's going on. When I see him, it's like, how did that test go? How you feeling? How's everything going? I'm praying for you. Okay? That makes a big deal. You know, I'm going through this thing on Tuesday. Hey, here's my cell phone number. Why don't you text me and let me know how it went. I'm going to pray for you. We're not just doing it to sucker them in to get to church. They need someone that'll pray for them. They'll need someone that'll care for them. And it's so much easier to keep in contact and encourage people today with cell phone and technology. Lastly, understand that faith is passed down one person to another. When I say faith, I'm not just talking salvation. I'm talking about the faith. Look at the thing. Paul says, let me read the verse to you again and let's count it out. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me, who's me? Paul, that's one. The same commit thou, who's thou? Timothy. I'm not trying to fool you. The same that I, Paul, have given to you, Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's the people Timothy would share it with. Who will teach others also. That's four. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to faithful men. Faithful men to others also. And if he didn't say it, but come on, we get it. Others also to others also. That's how it works. A new person, you know, I was interested as a new Christian, how does that work in people's lives? Because I had no clue. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. How do Christians act in that? And I found out some of them don't act very well. I found out sometimes I don't act very well. But I found out some of them, like, that's how a Christian handles it. I learned it from others. Now, what's the point tonight? The point tonight, we've talked for 4 weeks about soul winning and sharing our faith, but can I just tell you something? This is a part we're missing. We do it, but we can do it better. I'm, you know, when friend day comes around, I go like this. How many are you going to be here for friend day? And you raise your hand. I'm like, you're all commissioned to be greeters next Sunday. Okay? I'm commissioning all of you. You're the Sunday night crowd. Now, some of you may be new, and if you're new, we're here for you. Don't worry about it. But I'm commissioning all of you. No matter where you're at in your faith, if you're going the right direction, you can encourage others. You can encourage others. And not only that, and not to sound stringent here, but it's part of the Great Commission. So if you don't do it, you're not following the Great Commission. Who are you encouraging? There's someone in your Sunday school class? Look, come to Sunday school class. Be early. Thank you. Be early. Say hi to your friends. I don't want you to ditch your friends. But when a new person's here, say hi to them. Know their name. Remember something about them. And as they come back, we look, my wife and I, when we have a new person that's come a few, we have someone else already in the new couple. It's already like, hey, we're going to take them out to eat. Hey, we want to take you out to eat after a Sunday service. I want to get to know them. But you know what would be nice? Ask somebody, hey, you'd like to hear, oh, you know, someone else in the church was taking us out. Oh, last Tuesday, so-and-so, we met for coffee. Why? Just someone wanted to get to know them. Someone wanted to encourage them in their faith, help them in the church. That's Christianity, people. And that's what he wants us to say. Who are we mentoring? Who are we discipling? Who are we exhorting? Who are we provoking? Who are we encouraging? It's all of our responsibility. I'll tell you what, a church that does that, they'll never have a building that'll fit them. Because people like that. And it helps people. Let's stand together this